ask you this question. I want you to actually take just a moment as well. Again, I did this a couple weeks ago to share maybe with somebody that is next to you, somebody you came with, maybe even a stranger, get to know each other, you know, do a little bit of talking. I want you to share with someone next to you, what is something in your life that you are very passionate about, you know, passionate about? Something that you invest time and energy into, something that roils up emotion within your heart or within your soul. What are some of the things that you are the most passionate about? Take a moment, turn to somebody and talk to them about those things. I can tell that this group is a lot more awake than first service. I have a feeling I'm going to have a hard time grabbing you back. Don't be just talking about anything, you know, like the TV show. Well, maybe you're passionate about the TV show you watched last night. Who knows? All right, let's come back together. Just a simple question. I'm going to take a stab in the dark. How many of you said something that had to do with sports? Anybody? A couple of you. Wow, it mustn't be football season. That's interesting. If it had been, I think everybody would have raised their hands and then people would have fought. You know, how many of you talked about something like maybe a relationship that you have with someone? Okay, maybe. How many of you talked about a hobby that you enjoy, something you're passionate about? Okay. You know, when you think about it, there are lots of things that we are passionate about. I've shared with you, you guys know, because I talk about it all the time, I'm super passionate about Angels baseball. I love Angels baseball from the bottom of my soul, from the time that I was this young little boy watching it on TV, watching my team like lose every single year over and over and over until God's gift to me in 2002. When the Angels had the worst record in their history, starting a season and ended it with winning the World Series. It was one of the more elated times of my life. I remember sitting there watching the World Series, and I'm glad that nobody was with me while I was watching Game 7 of the World Series that year, because I sat there with all of my hopes and dreams that had been dashed my entire childhood. My team was on the cusp, coming back against Barry Bonds and those horrible Giants. And they came back, and I can remember in Game 7 when Darren Erstad, that last shot, gets put up in the air in right field. He's running. He camps underneath the ball, and he catches it. And the Angels won the 2002 World Series. And in the middle of my apartment, I start screaming and jumping up and down, hootering and hollering and yelling and crying profusely. I was a blubbering mess, literally ugly cry of the century, as all of the years of horrible heartache and pain. I know it's a pathetic thought, isn't it? I can picture it, though. It's so sad. I'm so glad you weren't there to see it. I just remember, like, the overwhelming joy. There was so much passion and so much emotion that was involved in that. You know, there's lots of things that we're passionate about. And oftentimes when we're passionate about something, we see it with the emotion that we carry when we talk about it or when we experience it. As well, we see that we're passionate about things based on where we invest our time and our focus and our energy. Maybe some of the things that we're most passionate about comes out in our energy and our emotions when it has to do with something like a hobby that we may love or something that we may love to do. Maybe it comes out in a sports affiliation or in a relationship. Maybe you're super passionate about a job that you have and you find that you put a lot of your time into that. We're passionate about our children, the birth of a child. It causes us to rearrange our life and our schedules, and our hearts are filled with new and different emotions. For many people, they're passionate about their coming to Christ, and it's something that radically transforms their life, and that passion causes them to adjust their life to a different standard. They experience various different emotions that go with it. And I want to ask us this question this morning. What is it that causes this type of passion in our lives? When our hearts, I believe, are invested deeply in something. What causes this type of passion is when our hearts are invested deeply in something and it changes the way that we live. Because when we are passionate, it drums up emotions, it drums up passions that are reserved for the things in life that really matter to us. But if time, energy, and emotion are telltale ways that reveal what we are the most passionate about or most committed to, I want us to answer this question this morning. What does it say when that type of emotion and passion is absent? When it's non-existent? This morning's message will be a little bit different than normal weeks. Today, we're going to take a bigger look overview at where we have been and the narrative that Luke has not only been telling us, but that he is going to begin telling us as we continue in our series through the book of Acts together. And over the past many weeks, we have taken a look at chapters 1, basically through 9, to look and see what Luke is trying to tell us. And we are going to launch into a whole new section and purpose that he is writing with. But I want to ask you to do me a favor as we do this morning. I want to encourage you to engage your heart with me. I really want you to engage your heart in this topic. As we take a look at this passage of scripture, you'll see as we do a quick review that there are many things that we have learned, many things in the story that we have learned, a lot of knowledge that we have gained. But do me a favor, let's move past that this morning and engage our hearts in what Luke is really pressing on us and the church. Roman numeral number 1 in your notes. If you have your sermon notes, follow along with me. There's space there for you to not only fill in the blank, but also to write down some things that maybe God is speaking to you. I would encourage you always to do that, to use your notes as a way during the week to come back and to really remember what it is that God is saying to you here in this moment today. I want us to do a quick review and recap, if you will. Number 1, we're going to talk about the church. Luke, in his first roughly 8 to 9 chapters, has spent time giving us this picture of the church. And I want to walk you through quickly where we have been. Letter A, in Acts chapter 1, we talked about the fact that what is happening here is that God has revealed to his church, to his disciples, his plan, his purpose, and his promise for their lives. You'll remember that when Jesus was ascending into heaven, that they asked Jesus, or right before he ascended, that the disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And what we pointed out is that they still didn't quite get the plan and what was going on. They had this kind of old belief that they had worked up themselves, that Jesus had come basically to restore Israel to be a powerful nation ruling over everyone. And that's kind of what they were expecting from their Messiah. And what Jesus does is he takes and he redirects them and he says to them, no. That is not the time. Nobody knows the time that this is going to take place. You're focused on the wrong thing. And he turns their mind and he focuses them on this. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses." In other words, he tells his disciples in the church, the plan and the purpose is this, is that you would go out into this world and be my witnesses. The idea of a witness is a person who has seen or has personal knowledge of something firsthand. And the disciples would have had walked with Jesus. They saw, they experienced his teaching firsthand. They saw the incredible miracles that he did as he would heal the sick. The lame would walk. Lepers would be made whole. They were out on a boat with him in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and watched the control that he had over nature. They were present at his death, and now they experienced him in his resurrection. And no doubt in their minds, they're thinking, okay, this is the moment. But Jesus redirects them and says, your call is to go and be my witness. And the point that we receive from that is this, is the church is called to be witnesses, to tell the story of what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. Letter B, we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41 after that and talked about the limitless power that is given to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. In this passage, you'll remember that the disciples went into Jerusalem. They waited, as Jesus told them, for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit fell, we saw that there were different signs that took place of God's coming and his power resting on his people. It was the sound of rushing wind, which was oftentimes, even in the Old Testament, a sign, a wind. Phenomena would be a sign of God's coming. You would see that the tongues of fire fell upon their head. And in the Old Testament, remember that oftentimes fire was a representation of the very power of God. We think of Moses in the burning bush. We think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal when he calls out and fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. You think of, again, when Moses is leading the Israelites and there was a pillar of fire that they would follow. Oftentimes this was a symbol to them of God's power and God's presence. But God's power and presence we see in the Old Testament would sometimes come, also sometimes go. But what we see is that there is this shift that takes place place in Acts chapter 2 when these tongues of fire come down and rest on each individual. What we see is that the very power of the Holy Spirit was coming and residing permanently within those who were followers of Jesus Christ, and that they were going to be empowered to live their lives, not in their own strength and power, but in His, to do the mission that He had called them to. We see that they're speaking in tongues and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with all who are present. And it tells us in Acts 2, 1 through 41, that because of the power of the Holy Spirit that came, 3,000 lives were transformed. And this is what God wanted us to catch from this, is that the church is meant to operate not in our own strength, but in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. We are not meant to accomplish the mission of God in our own strength, with our own ingenuity, with our own ideas, but in His power, being led by the Holy Spirit. Letter C, we move on and have this picture in Acts 2, 41 through 47 of the life together that the church was experiencing. We talked about the fact, as we looked at how the church interacted with one another, that much like our culture teaches today, the church is not a building. The people are the church. And in that time, you were not experiencing church by walking into a building. You experienced it by being in community with one another. The point is this, is that Christian community was essential for spiritual growth. And the church was not a building. It was a community of believers that were doing life together and growing in Christ together. Letter D, in Acts 3, chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have this picture of boldness. And I remember when I was young, Star Trek was something that my mom used to watch constantly. And anybody here, a Trekkie, used to watch Star Trek? Some of you are like, I have no idea what that is, right? Think Star Wars, but much lesser quality, like way, like D actors by far. No, I know. All you Star Trek people hate me, or Star Wars people hate me now. Star Trek is they would go. One of the key things that they said, I've never been heckled like that before in church. I love that. I'm feeling the love in this community. Okay. Star Trek would say that their purpose was to go boldly where no man had gone before. And the idea behind it within this TV show was that they would go into uncharted territory, that there may actually be danger that they were walking into, but they were to go with confidence. When we look at the boldness that is spoken of in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, what we understand is that the highest calling, as Pastor Steve told us, for a Christ follower is not our safety and comfort, but to recognize that we are going into uncharted territory, that there will be danger. But we go with confidence and boldness because of who Christ is and the power that we have received in His Holy Spirit. Letter E, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through chapter 5, verse 11, we talked about the outrageous generosity of the church. And as we looked at the outrageous generosity of the church, we came to understand these truths, that being united to Jesus by faith creates a bond of love to people. As well, being united to Jesus by faith severs the bond of our love for things. And being devoted to God and to each other produces a heart of generosity that seeks God's glory. We see this beautiful picture of the church and how they would love and care for one another, giving up their own possessions without thought of what they would keep for themselves to care for that community. Letter F, Acts 6 through 7, we talked about being in the face of opposition, that the early church began to face opposition for the message of the gospel. But what we see in that is we see Stephen's life and the way that his life is given, standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He finds himself arguing with the religious leaders. They could not overcome him, so they drum up false arguments against him, and then they take him and put him in this little illegal trial, and as he's going through that, he has an opportunity to shrink back, to try to change the story, an opportunity to try to like calm everybody down so that he can go keep going forward. But what does he do? In the face of opposition, he showed incredible character. He showed the value of knowing and standing for truth. He showed the necessity of having courage and the boldness that was spoken of weeks before. Because the truth is, there is nothing of greater value than Jesus Himself. Letter G, Acts 8 through 9, this past week, we talked about the fact that there is no life that is too far gone. God's plan of redemption is for all people of all time. We all stand on equal footing, sinners in need of God's grace. And we understand this truth from looking at the life of Paul, that there is no life that is out of reach of God's hand, and there is no life that he can't transform and use for his purposes. Now, the reason that I want us to take a look at those first weeks that we have gone through this together is because Roman numeral number two, what Luke is doing is he is giving us in these first eight chapters a picture of the church, but the church on mission. And letter A under Roman numeral number two is this: the first eight chapters of Acts paint a picture of the DNA of the church as the gospel spread in and around Jerusalem. They had been given a mission. They had been giving everything that they would need. The power of the Holy Spirit, they were given each other. It had produced a confidence and a boldness within them. And as they surrendered their hearts and their lives to God, their witness was marked by those who were filled with love and with generosity, with confidence, with boldness, but remarkably, with a passion for lost people that superseded even their own desires for what they could get out of this life for themselves. There was this deep and urgent passion, an emotion that welled up within them that moved them to put everything on the line so that the message of the gospel could go out. And what I want you to see, letter B, is this, is that Acts 8:1 that we will look at just briefly this morning marks a very significant shift in Luke's narrative. In Acts 1:8, where we began, we are given the mission of the church, where it is said that you will be my witnesses. The passage reads, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Up to this point, it really had been in and around Jerusalem, but we see this shift in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. In Acts 8, we see that persecution scatters the church. Saul, it says, approved of the execution of Stephen. And then it says, here arose on that day a great persecution and against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. What I want you to catch and what we're actually seeing take place in chapter 8 is the fulfillment of chapter 1, verse 8. I think it's unique, by the way, that Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1 are flipped with this purpose. The purpose is given in 1:8 that the gospel will go to the rest of the world. And we see the beginning of the fulfillment of that mission in Acts 8:1 when it says that the church was scattered because of persecution, and that they were scattered to the regions of Judea and Samaria. In the midst of persecution, the church grew, and more people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Letter C, chapters 8 through 28, as we move forward in this series, will detail the incredible spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it begins with what we talked about last week, seeing this incredible transformation of Saul, as Paul himself is God literally takes him as being one of the primary objectors to the gospel message. And he says, I'm going to take the best person on the other team, pluck them, and they will be on my team. And he's going to use him to go and to spread the gospel throughout the world. And what we see in these chapters is a detail of the rapid spread of the gospel in spite of persecution that was taking place. But mark this, what we see is a church that is fully invested in the mission that God has given them. Praying, generously supporting, sharing, laboring, sending, and going, even in the midst of putting their life on the line. This was and it is the mission of the church. It was the mission of the church then. It is the mission of the church today. Having our hearts and our lives invested in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are called by God to not just know that there is a need, to not just know that the word must get out, but to truly invest all of us, our hearts, in the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And statistics show today that more than 4,000 people groups in the world today, or about 40% of the world's population, have little to no opportunity to know Jesus. You know, when we read these passages and we read the book of Acts, we may think to ourselves, man, they went out and it was spreading like wildfire. I mean, we today here in the United States are recipients of what began there. It has gone everywhere. But does it shock us? Does it move us when we actually understand that 40% of the world's population today has little to no access to the name of Jesus? Does it move us within our hearts to have anything that burdens our soul for the fact that God has called us to be on mission to make sure that those people get to hear? I want to ask us this question. If this is true, why does this fact not evoke an incredible emotion within us? We are passionate about so many things. But oftentimes in the church, it seems as though our passion for the very mission that God has given us has waned. We can hear statistics like that and go, yeah, that's true. Somebody needs to do something about it. Without recognizing that God gave each one of us this mission in some way, shape, or form to be a part of this gospel being spread to the ends of the earth. Quickly this morning, how the church today views its mission is often clouded at best. And it affects each one of us and has in our lives in different ways. Letter A, some people today understand the mission in this way. Some live as though there actually is no mission except for their own self-satisfaction. Oftentimes our hearts are more stirred for what the church can do for me than we are for the mission that God has given us to take and to reach the lost that surround us in this world. We see it in so many different ways, but one of the ways that is so clear to me is in the way that we choose our churches. We choose our churches that we attend based on a consumer mentality, like how we would choose the grocery store that we go to. I'm a Kroger shopper. Anybody here a Kroger shopper? Anybody? Anybody here go to Sam's Club? Anybody here go to Costco, right? I love going to Kroger because at Kroger, here's the deal. When you go there, it's got a lot of everything and you can get it. You can get it big. You can get it small. You can get it in all different kinds of things. And I love about Kroger too is when you walk in the store, I just know where everything is. I go there quickly. I also shop at Sam's Club, and I love Sam's Club because there are certain specific items that I love to get there for myself. One of those items is, well, at least that I used to love to get there, was chicken. I used to love to go buy these huge bags of frozen chicken. I would take them, throw them at home, and what I loved was this one specific brand where it had no rib meat. For some reason, I just love that. I attached myself to that, but then one day when Rochelle and I were walking through Sam's Club, we were going into the chicken aisle, and I'm like, what'd they do with my chicken? Where's my chicken? I'm like furiously going through all the little frozen sections going, they took my chicken. All the chicken here, it has rib meat. And I was so mad. I literally was walking through the store going, I can't believe they took my chicken. What kind of people would take my chicken? Other people like that chicken. So what did I do? I went and got a Costco membership because I wasn't going to stand for that. And I got to Costco and I realized they got some great stuff here. I love their produce section, but I don't love everything about Costco. There are things that I do love, greater selection over at Sam's Club. And I found myself going back and forth. And I found that Costco puts their chicken in these little individually wrapped frozen bags. It's weird. We choose our churches often with the same mentality. What does it do for me? And when it stops doing for me what I want it to do, I'm out of here because somebody else will give me something better. Sometimes we live as though there is no mission but our own self-satisfaction. And this consumer mindset in the church today divorces our hearts from the true mission and it puts the focus on me and what I get. And what Jesus has said the mission is others. And that they would hear the gospel. Letter B, some people also live with the mindset that the mission is someone else's responsibility. It's evangelism is the pastor's job, or it's that person with that special gift, or it's the missionary that's been called to give their whole lives to go overseas. And I've often seen this in the church too. I mean, I grew up in a CNMA church where I was going to missions conferences every single year of my life. I don't think I've missed one, no matter where I've been. And one of the things about going to these missions conferences is that it's an opportunity for us as we come together, even for our missions emphasis week, to engage our hearts in the worldwide spread of the gospel and to figure out what it is that God is calling us to do and how we as individuals are to be a part of it. But over the years, from the time I was young to today, the thing I've often heard from people about missions conferences, you know, that's really not my thing. It's the time where I just check out from church for a couple weeks and go do something else. Because we think, well, I'm not really into it. It's somebody else's responsibility. How do we have that mindset? How do we get to a place where when we're talking about the worldwide spread of the gospel and the gospel going to the ends of the earth that we think this isn't about me? This is about God's mission that he's called all of us to. I mean, I get it. We're called to spread the gospel with people around us, but we're also called to care about the mission going forward. It's the thing that the people of the early church gave their lives for. They gave their resources for. They gave everything for. And yet easily, we often say that's somebody else's responsibility. Letter C, some define mission very narrowly, and they miss the bigger picture of what it's about. Some people will define the mission that we have as just simply sharing Christ with those that he has placed around us in our lives. And you know, I'm not minimizing that because it's what I've been talking about for us as a church at end. The fact that God has called us to be a part of sharing Jesus with those that he places around us every single day that need to hear the good news about Jesus. But the mission that we have been called to is also so much bigger than that. When we know that 40% of the world's population does not yet have access to the gospel, it should be a deep burden within our hearts, as it is within the heart of Jesus, that those people hear the good news of Christ. And that we as followers of Jesus Christ well up a passion and emotion within our heart that says, God, how can I be involved within this? And where it lands is there is a lack of discipleship within the church over numerous years of helping people to understand that world missions is not about the missionary that is sent. It is about the church of Jesus Christ collectively coming together and saying, we will partner together in one way or another to make sure that the word gets out and that the world knows about Jesus. I cared so deeply as a student ministry pastor about overseas missions trips because I wanted to engage my students in a way that would wake up their hearts to having an understanding of the mission that they are called to, that is not just about what they do here at home, but what God is doing around the world. It's the reason that I am so passionate this year working with Julianne Judge, our outreach and missions director, on a vision and a purpose statement for short-term missions for our church, is because I believe that we must do more as a church to disciple and help all of us collectively together to understand the call that God has placed on our lives to take the good news to the world. And it doesn't always mean that we go, but it definitely means that our hearts are engaged. That when we hear that there are lost people, that our hearts are broken, that it's not just something we've heard before, but an emotion wells up within us. Letter D, some people, when they think of mission, this mission that is clouded, some people are aware of what is going on in world missions. We have a knowledge of it. We can even recite it. We can give stats and statistics to people. But what God is calling us for in this mission is having so much more than knowledge. You see, I grew up in church. I knew all the right answers. I went to missions conference. I knew about the lost around the world. I've preached messages for over 20 years to people talking about the need to be passionate about world missions. And yet I've wrestled with this question this week. When was the last time that I allowed my heart to engage in such a way that I was emotionally moved by the fact that people would die without Jesus if I didn't tell them? If I wasn't a part of this spread of the gospel around the world, how in the world is my heart not emotional about this? When was the last time that I was on my face before the Lord pleading with him to use me? Why is it like this? Why is it that we can say with our mouths that we care about the lost of this world, and yet it evokes no emotion or passion within us? I believe this is why. Because we have compartmentalized our knowledge in one section of our life and our hearts into a separate space. We can know that something is true and say somebody's got to take care of it, but we often will easily divorce our hearts from being in that same space. And what we need within the church is a heart investment. And there are people, and where we all should be, letter E, is all in. All in doesn't mean that you become a missionary. All in doesn't necessarily mean that you give all of your money or quit your job and start reaching internationals in Toledo, all around our city, though it could. All in means that you've let your heart move into the space where your knowledge resides, and you let God do a work there so that your heart is burdened for the things that burden his. When will we as a church move from compartmentalizing things that we know and allow our hearts to engage with God in those spaces, especially when that space is the mission that he has called us to. How often does this happen? By surrendering everything within our lives to the Lord and allowing our heart to move into the space of what we know is true with God and allowing him to shape our hearts in such a way that our hearts are broken for the things that break his. I'm tempted this morning, and I have been tempted, usually because I'm going long, but to just stop and pray and let our hearts reside in that space. And I say that because I really believe we need to take a look at our lives and the compartmentalization that has taken place and just ask God to pull our hearts into that space with him and change us. Holy Spirit, would you help us not just to know your truth and to know the need that's in this world, but would you burden our hearts with passion and emotion for lost people? That not only would we care about those that are around us that we know, but that we would care for the millions of people and billions of people around this world that if they die today, will spend eternity separated from you. And God, may you give us a vision of how we are to be a part of that work. How can we as individual followers of Jesus Christ actively participate in the global spread of the gospel? I quickly want to give this to you this morning as we close our service as a way for you to process with God the heart stuff and then to move to that space of saying, how can I allow God to develop my heart here? Letter A, we are very blessed as a CNMA church at Westgate Chapel to have an easy on-ramp to being all in with the global spread of the gospel. The Christian Missionary Alliance is a worldwide denomination whose passion is to see lost people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A.B. Simpson, our founder, he had a very clear vision. All of Jesus for all the world. He wanted the whole world to hear the good news of Jesus so that the return of Jesus, our King, would come. What started as a small movement of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a young pastor in New York today has become a worldwide movement of believers seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. And today, the U.S. CNMA is 500,000 people strong, worshiping in some 2,000 churches in 38 different languages and dialects. But even more so, this movement has become an international worldwide movement where we have over 700 international workers serving 70 plus people groups in 62 countries, many of them focusing in on pressing into places with little to no gospel access. We are a denomination that cares about the lost people of this world and those who do not have access to the gospel. Why? Because it is the mission that God has given not just to the Christian Missionary Alliance, but to every individual person that resides within God's global church. And there are strategic ways that we can participate and be all in on this mission. Number one, we can pray. And I want to encourage you to pray in this way. First, pray for your heart and the hearts of others to be changed. That God would truly put a passion full of emotion and an investment of our time and energy into the place of seeing the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. Pray for our international workers and their ministry and that they would have the opportunity to speak words of life to people who need Jesus. Pray for the gospel to go forward into unreached places. Look for opportunities here at Westgate, which we have many, to get involved with missions prayer groups or to get prayer guides to guide your time praying for this work. But this is essential for all of us. We don't have to do everything, but we all must seek God and allow him to develop our hearts for the lost people of this world. Number two, we can welcome people. We can care for and befriend those who come to the U.S. for work, for study, or for a new life. And here in Toledo, we have an incredible opportunity with Global Opportunities or with Water for Ishmael or many ministries in this city that are reaching international students and scholars and refugees who come into this community from places where they have no access. God is bringing them to our doorstep, and we can be involved in reaching the nations by taking advantage of the opportunities that he is putting in front of us. Number three, we can mobilize. We can be so passionate that we gather other people together for the purpose of casting vision and sharing it with other people and mobilizing others to be a part of this work. Number four, we can send people. And this has to do with partnering financially. Within the Christian and Missionary Alliance, these international workers that are sent are supported by our Great Commission Fund, a fund that is set up that many people in Alliance churches give above and beyond their tithes to this initiative so that the work of the gospel can go forward. We have the opportunity to send people in this way. But number five, we also have the opportunity to consider to go and to be a part of it. Maybe on a short-term team, allowing God to use us in a specific area, allowing him to shape our hearts, but also considering whether or not he would call us long-term. Here's what I want you to catch. There's so many strategic ways, especially because we are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, where we can choose as a church to be all in with the mission that God has given us to take the gospel to the nations. We don't have to do them all, but at minimum, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be praying and seeking and asking God to change and to transform our hearts to have a passion for lost people, praying for world missions, looking for opportunities to support it and to do our part, asking God to reveal what it is that he would have us to do. And so as I started out this morning, I'm asking you to engage your heart with the mission that God has given us. As we go through the book of Acts, it's easy for us to simply gain knowledge about what we're reading, learn some new facts, understand how the church functioned, see how the gospel went out, and be slightly inspired by it. What I'm asking you to do is to not miss the point of why Luke is writing this. It's not just to inform. It's so that our hearts would engage. Far be it from us that if we would go through a study in the book of Acts and come out with knowledge, but without our having our hearts pricked for the lost in this world. We will read in the weeks to come so many stories of men and women whose hearts were so surrendered to the Holy Spirit and so passionate about reaching lost people that they were willing to lose their possessions. They were willing to lose their friends, their families, their jobs, their dignity, their social standing, and many of them even their lives. The mission was so vital that they would give anything to be a part of it and to see a lost world come to know Jesus. For us as a church, as we read this, my prayer is that God would move us, even as we move into our missions week together, to a place that our heart starts to beat for his worldwide mission for the church. And my prayer is that you would move your heart to engage with God in that space. Would you pray with me? God, thank you again for the time that we have had together this morning in your word, being reminded, Lord, of the mission that you have given to us as your church. I give you thanks, Lord, for the testimony and the witness that we have from centuries of people who have given their hearts and their lives to you, surrendered their lives to you, and been so passionate. We worship here today because of your disciples and the early followers and the early church and people throughout the centuries who have been passionate about seeing your gospel go to the ends of the earth. And yet, Lord, as we read and we see that there's 40% of this world's population that has little to no access to hear the name of Jesus. God, through your Holy Spirit, would you move our hearts into that place of being passionate about lost people, of seeking, God, to know and understand our role and our part in what you are doing around this world. Father, in our community, but also around the world. And so we surrender ourselves to you today. We ask as we sang early in our service, God, that you would take our lives, that you would use them for your glory and for your purposes. Help us, Father, not to be enamored by the things of this world, but to truly, God, be passionate about the things that break your heart. Help us, Father, to join you in that space. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.